are going to read tonight in chapter 3. Brother Germany's prayer spoke about how we needed the Spirit's power, and that's the answer to the condition in this church at Sardis. Even the very first verse which speaks about it. Without the Spirit's help and power, it's no good, is it? It'll be dead formalism. Verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now, last Sunday night, I guess it was, yeah, in Thyatira, we have the papacy, the rise of the Roman Catholic Church, if you will. And in Matthew 13, it is likened to leaven which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leaven. Now, leaven in the Bible always speaks of evil. Always. No exceptions. You know, some of the people had the idea that the evil was the preaching of the gospel, and as the gospel was preached, it was going to take over the whole world. Well, the gospel's not going to take over the whole world. The world's not going to go back to God by that way at all. God's going to bring back the world by judgment, because it's going to go the very opposite way. Evil's going to take over. It's going to get so bad, God will say, that's it. Just like he did in the days of the flood. And we must never forget that. Now, it speaks of evil. Evil corruption and inward corruption. You know, if you put yeast in flour, what happens? But it always works up. It always gets bigger. And the only way to stop it is you've got to put it in the oven. You've got to put it to the fire. And fire in the Bible, of course, always speaks of judgment. Now, you know where the meal comes from. It comes from wheat, isn't that right? And you know, the Lord said to Peter, he says, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. Peter was real. He was a Christian, eh? But there's a lot of people who are not real. They're like the chaff which the wind blows away. But the leaven goes into the meal. The meal stands for the truth, for Christ and his word. Now, you know what happened? The leaven changes that which is good, attacking in a hidden way. You can't see the leaven doing its work. All you know, it just works slowly and silently. And that's what this happens. Works and works till it corrupts the whole mass. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, it says 1 Corinthians 5 and 6. Now, we've got from persecution by Imperial Rome at Pergamos, of course, to patronage, sorry, in Smyrna rather, to patronage of Imperial Rome. Pergamos, the church, of course, was lifted up to prominence in the world because of Constantine. And in Thyatira, we've got that woman comes along, corrupting her, that woman, Jezebel. In Pergamos, the church and the state were married, and it became popular to become a Christian. Even heathen priests were baptized and called Christians. Soldiers were baptized by the battalion. They were supposed to be Christians, but they were still superstitious Romans. The Romans were very, very superstitious. Now, Thyatira, we have the leaven, but it cannot, listen to this, it cannot leaven the whole lump as long as the Church of Jesus Christ is still in there, because that's what keeps it from being taken over. The believers are still here. Once the church goes, of course, the whole will be leavened, and God will judge her, but not until then. Remember, he said, when they said, look, there's tares amongst the wheat. Will we gather them and burn them? No, said the Lord. You might root out some of the good ones too. Isn't that right? He says, just leave it to harvest and I'll fix it at my time. And of course, that's exactly what's going to happen. The tares will go to the burning and the believers go to the barn. Eh? Now, because of this evil, we have got Protestants. Now, we've got Protestants in the West. And you know, wherever they are, you've got problems. Sad to say, in the East, we don't. We've got Islam. That was their revolt against this awful system. Both in the East and the West, there was a revolt. The Muslims, Islam has got no plaster cast gods. They got disgusted at all these different gods that they had to worship, eh? And that's why they turned against it. And if you go in a Muslim mosque, you'll never see an idol. They hate idolatry. And it was a revolt against it. But the sad thing about Islam is they've got no salvation. They do not trust the true God. They're always praying for God to be merciful, for he's already been merciful to us. He spared not his son. He gave him so that we can trust in him and be forgiven. It's a religion of works. And of course, they are quite a corrupt bunch, the ones I know anyway. Now, in the East, because of the Reformation, there was a partial recovery. But in the West, in the West, rather, there was a partial recovery because of the Reformation. But in the East, there was no recovery at all. On the whole, it has apostated from God and His truth. Now, sad to say, in Europe, where the Reformation took place, you and I are living to see the day when they're almost ready to receive the devil's Christ, the Antichrist. Europe is in a terrible mess today. Places where the gospel used to be preached, great big buildings, great big structures have taken over as big halls and garages, all sorts of things, museums, you name it. But they're there, and that is sad. But it's a shame. Now, why is this? Sardis did not go far enough. Look at verse 2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works, what? Perfect before God. Thy works, your works. And that word perfect just means complete. You know, they made a great start, but they did not go far enough. Now, the thing is this, where does our authority come from? It comes from this book, the Bible. It doesn't come from a man dressed in a uniform. You know, I remember as a boy going to the old kirk in Scotland and see the minister with his black robe, you know, how he came in. And he would march in from the vestry and everybody would be stand. He was coming in. He was the big man. Eh? Oh, yes. And when he went out, you stood again. Whether you liked it or loved it, that was the routine. That was all part of it, eh? And he was the big man. Now, he was a Christian, that man, I understand. But the other fellow, another one, he's still not saved yet, as far as I know. But anyway, they just didn't go far enough. Now, we don't take orders from a man dressed up in a uniform. Neither do we take orders from a man who's called any fancy title, man-made title that are given. And there's plenty of them around today. We've only one source to go to, and this book is it. That's the only place. It's got to be the Word of God. That's our sole authority for everything. If not, we are going to go astray. It's not the opinions of men. And so we should pray like the psalmist, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Now, the Reformation did get a lot of rubbish out. But let me say this. They also introduced things that are contrary to the Word of God and have got nothing to do with this book, the Bible. And that was sad. Now, that's where one of the tragedies came. You know, what does it say, 1 John 2 and 24? Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. They didn't go back to the beginning. Remember Spurgeon says, never mind the church fathers. Let's get back to the grandfathers. Let's get back to the beginning. The New Testament. Eh? And you know, Spurgeon was dead on. What does it say in 2 Timothy 1:3? Hold fast the sound of so for the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Now, Sardis revolted against a corrupt forum to end with a dead forum of religious activities because they did not go back to the beginning. They didn't go back to the New Testament. They did not go back to find out what the Bible said. Now, what is the answer to the deadness? It is the Spirit of God. Now, I was quite taken when J.M. Perry about that. I says, that's good. Here it's called, of course, the seven spirits of God. Seven is the complete number. It speaks of the Spirit in his plenitude. And you and I know as well, without the Spirit, it's a waste of time. What did the Lord Jesus say in John 6 and 63? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, maketh alive. Eh? The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. Now, what is the appeal to all the churches? Look at verse 6. He that an ear, let him hear what? What? The Spirit saith to the churches. That's repeated seven times. It's repeated to each church. Will you hear the Spirit or will you hear man? Most people rather hear man than the Spirit of God because they never read their Bibles. They want it that way. They want it that way. Now, how does the Spirit of God work? You know how it works. The Spirit of God works by taking the Word of God and applying it to our hearts. Now, the vast majority of people today who claim to be Christians, they do not read the Bible themselves. So how can the Spirit control them? You know, I know even Christians in our assemblies that leave their Bible in where they sit every week now. They don't even take it home. Now, I don't know, they might have one to read at home, but that's a change, isn't it? You've usually got your Bible that you like, and you can turn it up, this passage and that. But they leave it. And that always bothers me to see that. And yet it's happening in some of our meetings now. They love the book so much they leave it. Eh? And I guess if you ask them why, they'll tell you, well, I've got other Bibles at home, but I don't think they're reading them. Now, you know what happens? If you don't read your Bible, you get the opinions of man and woman. You don't get a thus saith the Lord. And as a result, the Spirit of God is grieved and quenched. I think that's one of the great problems today in some of the home Bible studies. People are asked their opinions. They are not asked, what does the Bible say? You know that? And that's a tragedy, you know. I'm not interested in your opinion. Mine's as good as yours. I want to know what the Bible says. Eh? And remember what the church is? It's made up of living stones. It's built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Eh? Now, in Paul's letters, we have the unity of the Spirit, one Spirit, and how we're to keep that unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, here we have the Holy Spirit then in his fullness, his completeness, and his diverse action. The fullness of the Spirit that is in Christ. Now, he exercised the power of the Spirit, whether it's towards the church, or in, that's in chapter 3 here, or in chapter 5, verse 6, we've got it again, that is towards the world in a day to come. Now, we must never forget that there is always adequate power available, spiritual power available, whatever the need of is in that area. Whatever that we need, God has it. It's available, but do we want it? That's the big problem. Remember when the Lord Jesus told them in Acts chapter 1, he says, ye shall be witnesses unto me after what? After that the Holy Spirit hath come upon you. Eh? No, that's wrong. Ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit hath come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, he that hath the seven spirits, you'll notice he also hath the seven stars. And the stars, of course, they are the responsible elements of the church. They are likened to the elders. And you know what a star is for? It's for shining. Stars are supposed to reflect the light of heaven on the darkness of this world. We see them best when it's dark, and we should shine better when it's dark. Now, light has come into this world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And we know that God who commanded the light to shine in the darkness has shined in our hearts. You know why? to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the power and the excellency might be of God and not of us. Now, whether the elders are shining or not, we are all asked to shine, isn't that right? So don't say, I'm not going to shine because the elders are not doing it right. Sometimes we like to blame somebody else, is that right? So there's no excuse at all. Now in chapter 1 and 16, in chapter 2 and 1, he holdeth the stars for support there. But here it's his possession. He's got them in verse 1 of chapter 3. He hath the seven spirits of God, and he also hath the seven stars. Now what happened? After the Reformation, churches were rapidly formed according to the will and intelligence of the leaders. Now they certainly held certain truths, but they did not hold the whole counsel of God. And there gathered around them men who, wanted to support them and help them, and they were enlarged. Now, sad to say, a lot of them became national churches, and there's no such thing as a Church of Scotland or England or Germany or Canada in the Bible. You cannot find that. There's no such thing. There's only one church, or a false church. The Bible knows nothing about national churches. The church is his body, and Christ loved it and gave himself for it. And if we are not members of that church, you'll never make it to God's heaven. Now, our Lord was not given his rightful place as head of the body. And of course, you know what happened. The big men of these nations, they were sick and tired of the papacy. And the result was they decided they would go along with it. And when big men come in, you know what happens. Well, you know what happened. The Roman church at the beginning of it was still persecuting. And so they accepted the patronage of these big men, with the result, instead of relying on the Lord of Lords, they were relying on them, and they lost their separation. Now, the spirit and the stars must not be separated, distinguished, but they should always be together, eh? When you sever them, what have you? You've got that which is cold, carnal, perhaps intellectual, humanly ordained ministry, if you will, but it's divorced of the Spirit of God. You know, it's better to have a spiritual ministry than an intellectual ministry. It's better to have a spiritual ministry than an educated ministry. Now, I'm not knocking education. I suffer from the lack of it. I know it only too well. But, you know, it's he that is spiritual that God uses, not he that is educated. But don't go around telling people that I don't like education. As I said already, I suffer from the lack of it. Now, the moment we fail to seek the guidance of God the Holy Spirit, we begin to die. We lose our power, and our preaching and teaching will be effective. It might go through the ritual and all the rest of it, but well, you know, they tell me that one of the dangers of old people is this. They don't study like they used to. They depend on their old sermons. And you know, after a while you can catch on. Well, I can anyway. I knew a brother that I used to highly respect, and I says he's only hashing up off some of his old messages now. That's all he's doing. Now, the average Christian maybe doesn't see that, but I do. You know, it's not fresh. Eh? Oh, yeah, and that's a great danger as you get older. Now, in verse 1, he says, I know their works, that there is a name that thou livest. But what is it going to say? A name that thou livest, and are what? Dead. Now, the Reformation, doesn't matter what you look, where you look at it, it was a mighty work of God the Holy Spirit. Martin Luther's and other of these great men of the Reformers were great men of God, mighty men of God. Now, during that time, as you know, the printer's press came into being, and the Bible was finally published in the language of the people. That was one of the great victories of the Reformation. Before that, they were all handwritten, and they were written in Latin, and the average citizen could not read them. Now, God was behind it, of course. If the papacy was the greatest curse, the Reformation was the greatest blessing on civilization from the introduction of the Christianity. You know, the Dark Ages lasted nearly 1,000 years. It was terrible, really. But you know, it was wonderful when the Reformation came along. It was a divine work. But listen, that was one side. That was the divine work. But Protestantism became a human system. Eh? Why was that? Well, after they threw off the shackles of Rome, instead of searching the scriptures, they were soon taken up by erecting great big buildings. You can go to Europe and see them. Great big monsters. They're all over the place. Eh? Now, the result is they lost their spiritual power. Now, there were individuals here and there, but the majority, of course, they were in truth the Word of God, and I don't think the Spirit of God was controlling them at all. What does the divine searcher say? You have a name to live and are dead. That's solemn when you think about it, eh? A name to live and dead. They professed, but they did not possess the Spirit of God. And that was the one thing that was needful. Now, that was the maturity. But look at verses 4 and 5. Verse 4, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. Again, verse 5, he seeks the overcomer. He says, the overcomer of the saints shall be clothed in white, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So, there's a few names there, and the Lord was not going to blot out their names out of the book of life. Now, that's a verse that bothered me for years. I was asked what it meant, and I didn't understand it. I don't know if I've got the right answer yet, but I think I've got it, but maybe you won't agree with me. Now, my own grandfather, he got saved at the early age of 30 years. He was 38 years young. He went in a tent to break it up. He was drunk. He was coming home from a ship. And he was going through the door of the tent, and Mr. McKendrick, a preacher, was saying, prepare to meet your God. And that finished up. He was all broken up. He never broke up the tent. He got broke up. It was God's man. He got gloriously saved. But the very moment he got saved and started searching the Bible, he was in trouble with Protestantism. Not by the Reformation, Protestantism. When he and his wife were baptized in the stream, well, the village was really upset about it. All they'd ever heard was being baptized, sprinkling babies. And he'd already been sprinkled like all the rest were. It was automatically done as soon as you were born. You went to the old kirk, you got water poured your head, you became an inheritor of the kingdom of God, a child of God, yeah? Something like that. I forget, I used to be able to repeat it, I can't now. But anyway, what happened? When they were being baptized, the doctor, now there was a stone bridge over the stream as it went under this bridge. He stood there in his horse and gig. You know, they didn't have cars on that day. It's before the turn of the century. And he stood in that gig and he says, Sandy Sutherland, if your wife dies, it was in the spring of the year they were baptized, it was cold, the water and so on, and she'd had bronchitis the winter before. And he says, Sally Southern, if your wife dies, I'll have you up for murder. You know she enjoyed better health from then on. Huh? Oh, yes. And when a child was born to them, they nearly stoned them out of the village because they refused to go to the Church of Scotland, have it sprinkled. They said, if that child dies, and in those days lots of children died, they felt that the child would go to hell. And, of course, the reason was they erred not knowing the scriptures and the power and the love of God. We know that Jesus Christ, as far as the children are concerned, he came to save that which was lost. With big people like you and I had to come to seek and to save that which was lost. And you can read the difference there in Matthew 18 and in Luke 18. You've got them both. You've got Zacchaeus in Luke 18. You've got him picking up the children there in Matthew 18. Now, their names were taken out of the church register. Many of the villagers were angry with them, but God blessed them. And they actually saw a number of people saved, and they helped to start three smaller churches in the north of Scotland. Now, men can rub out your name from a church roll, but they can't rub it out of the book of life. That's what the Lord's telling them here, isn't it? He says, I will not blot out your name with the book of life. They might take your name out of the church register if you stand up for me. And that has happened again and again and again. But I'm not going to blot out your name with the book of life. It's all right. Eh? And you know what the Irishman said at the races when he was preaching at the open air, and a hoity-toity Englishman said, Hey, we don't want you people around here. You see that big steeple down there? He says, my name's an at roll. And you know what the Irishman said? It may as well be in a sausage roll for all the good it's doing you. But that's it, isn't it? Listen, we need to be watchful. You know what the Lord said to Peter? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Mark 33 and 36, he says, as regards the second coming, take heed and watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. But the soldier fighting the good fight of faith, according to Ephesians 16, needs to pray and watch. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Here's that Spirit again, isn't it? And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication in the Spirit. Now, from the outside, it looked all right. They had a name that they were alive, but God says, no, you're living a lie, you're dying. Now, many people die when they give up. My dad died a few years ago. At last, my sister went home. What happened? Oh, she said, he just gave up. He lost his fighting spirit. The year before, he'd sent out fares. We'd all gone home to see him. And I think he'd made up his mind then. The oldest son usually gets the house, you know, in Scotland. He wanted to know if I wanted it. I said, Dad, build me one in the West Indies. I'll take that, but I don't want this one. Give it to my sister. She's looked after you. I never looked after you. I've been away from home all my life. Eh? But, you know, the thing was this. She says, he has lost his fighting spirit. My dad had a stroke in 1957. I went home to see him. And the doctor says, you may as well go. He might last a few weeks. He might last a few months. But you won't see him again. You may as well go. Eh? I saw him quite a few times after that. He didn't die till 81. He was 84. That's right. You know. So, that was it. And one of the times I was home and he was approaching 80, he says, now I've got now to pick up some of these old people. I says, Dad, what in the world are you? Well, he says, if I don't go and get them, he says, they won't get them either. And he's nearly 80, you know, and he's got his arm in a sling like this. And he's got his leg in a caliper, you know, and he goes with his staff, and he gets aboard the car, and he's king of the castle. Eh? And he goes to pick up old people to meet, and they're all younger than him. And he's the guy who had the stroke, but his fighting spirit went. He just gave up, and that was it. He'd made up his mind. He told me, he says, I think I'm a burden to the family now. And I went home to see him that time. And I knew that if the next time he took sick, he'd been gone. That was right. And Jean told me, she confirmed it. You know, that's how people die. They give up. Listen, that's how churches die. They give up. When did they give up? First, the Bible. They give up the prayer meeting. They give up the ministry meeting. They give up the gospel meeting. And the amazing thing to me is, the person who's cold in heart and carnal, there are no backsliders in the New Testament, they're the old. They're carnal in the New Testament. But the carnal believer, he still comes to break bread. That's something I've never been able to fathom. Now, and I'm speaking about people who are old and shut in and that, they can't get out only now and again and things like that. I'm speaking about good, healthy people. The last meeting to give up is the breaking of bread. That should be the first one, you know. Isn't that interesting? But that is the last one. I've watched it for years. Now, we're encouraged to strengthen the things that remained. They needed spiritual vitamins. You go to the doctor sometimes, he tells you to take a few vitamins. Well, we need the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance, and so on. Here, they needed a heavy dose of it. Now, to watch, we also need to use that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We need to be strengthened with the trowel of the Word of God. We need to feed the flock of God. What do we feed them with? Rallies and so on? No, we feed them with the Word of God. We need to minister Christ to their hearts. There's a lack of ministry of Christ today. There's a lot of sermons about the family today, isn't that right? How to love your wife and so on. I think if we had more messages about the person of Christ, these things would come into order automatically. This would become more like him, and we'd be better people. But we don't get that. Eh? We've got so many sermons in divorce, and the home, and all sorts of things. How to bring up your children? I think we need to hear more about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the greatest example of all. Now, the Bible says, let us not sleep as do others. Let us watch and be sober. Now, one of the main teachings that came out of the Protestant movement is that they try to bring what? justification by faith and the law together as a rule of life. But you know what that brings? That brings death. Remember what Paul said about the law in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5 and onwards? He says, our sufficiency is of God, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Again, he said in the same chapter, if the ministration of death, that's what the law was, written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? In verse 11 that chapter says, for if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Now, it's a great mistake to try and mix up law and grace. It will not work. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came, and it came by Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10 makes it abundantly clear that what the law could never do, the death of Christ has accomplished for us. It says it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And if you go back to the Old Testament, you're saying the blood of Christ is not sufficient. I believe in the animal blood. Well, I don't. I believe in the blood of Christ. Because it says, that blood can only cover their sins once a year. But by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. That's Hebrews 10. Now, when grace and law is mixed, we cannot have a full gospel. Now, what are they called to remember? Verse 3, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. They received deliverance from the tyranny of Rome. They recovered the great truth, the just shall live by faith, not by religious exercises. Now, much truth had been recovered. There was light from an open Bible. All Europe was shaken from one end to the other. It is recorded that the people flocked to Tall's to listen to the word of God, and they would listen for 4 and 5 hours at a time. Now you can hardly get people across the street to come to a gospel message. Isn't that right? No wonder it says the Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment and condemn this generation, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here, and people will hardly cross the road to hear the gospel today. That's the world we live in, isn't it? But it was not long before these truths began to, what? Fade from their memories. They were living on a name that it acquired by defeating the Roman Catholic system. Instead of relying on the Lord Jesus, the word, they were taken up of something of no account, the victory over Rome, the zeal, the love they had received from an open Bible, which had delivered them from Rome. How did they get delivered? They found out the just shall live by faith. It was going, it was waning. And you know, when that happens, it spells trouble, it spells disaster. Now, they receive light from God, but they let it go. They mixed it all up. You know, to many, today, many of these great churches of the Reformation are actually speaking of going back to Rome, and they're actually calling it the Mother Church. Well, if they knew their Bible, they would never call that the Mother Church. The Mother Church would be in Jerusalem, isn't that right? That's where it stopped it, not in Rome. Not in Rome at all, but they're ignorant of the truth of God. Are we any better? You think about it. I don't know about you, but I can recall some of the good minister I had. In fact, I remember the first time Victoria Stanford came, I was so disappointed when I had to go to see, and I missed a lot of his meetings. Boy, that was ministry that thrilled me through and through. And we're exhorted to hold fast till he comes. Sometimes, you know, we can get so taken up with the corrupt system, this world that's around us, you know, that we don't hold fast. Are we better men and women today than we were last year? Do we know more than we did last year? You know, in verse 3, the Lord threatens judgment. He says, I'll come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Now, the Reformation recovered for us the Bible. The Reformation recovered for us the gospel. The Reformation recovered liberty of conscience. The Bible and the gospel are lost to many of these great churches today and to those who attend them. You think about it. You think about it. There's people go on in my home village, and the man who's been in that pulpit, if he's still there, he's still not saved. They don't get much Bible there. Now, the Lord doesn't come as a thief in the night for his church, the true church. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 2 speaks of the day of the Lord, so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. Now, you know, the Lord's going to come as the morning star for the church, not as a thief in the night. He's going to come as a son of righteousness for Israel and the Gentile nations. That'll be saved in the tribulation. But to the world, Thyatira, Sardis, and Laodicea, he's going to come as a thief, sudden and unexpected. The thief rarely sends a calling card, you know. He comes when you're not expecting them, is that right? Now you think of it. Coming upon them as a thief indicates that they are not looking for the Lord at all. Like the World Council of Churches, they've settled down in this world of politics, and they're more interested in politics than they are in anything else. Listen, the ecumenical movement will get the unity it wants, and they'll get it very quick when the true church goes away. They've got a lot of it already, but they're really going to get them all together then. 1 Thessalonians 5, 4 and 5 says, But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. That day shouldn't worry us. The Bible speaks about it. Ye are all the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor the darkness. Now, our Lord never leaves himself without a witness, a remnant. Even in Sardis, it says a few names, verses 4 and 5. You know that, remember on Sunday, are there few that be saved? Yes. Thank God there is a few that be saved. Remember Noah's day? How many souls went into the ark? Only 8. Only 8. And the rest of the world knew not till the flood came and took them all away. But look at verse 4. It speaks of those names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. Not defiled their garments. They are not associated with this world. They're separated from Christ. And of course, in principle and practice, they're separated from the evil of this world. They're walking apart from it. They're living for the Lord. Everybody is doing it is not true ever. You hear that? Everybody is doing is never true. There'll always be those who say no to evil. And maybe it'll be a very few. The majority might be saying yes to it, but there's always some that say no to it. They stand up for the truth. They are called overcomers in the Bible. So don't you believe that nonsense that the world loves to repeat. Everybody is doing it. And what is popular is usually not right. The mass might have a name in the world, but not in the world to come. Eh? A few, if you stand up for the Lord, you wouldn't have a name at all. But listen, Christ will take notice of you. That's the main thing, you know, isn't it? Is Christ taking notice of you? Eh? Mostly, Christians are a bunch of nobodies. But what does the Lord say there? He says, they shall walk with me. Isn't that nice? They shall walk with me. That's the end of verse 4. You think about it. All right, says the Lord. You walk with me for me down here. You'll walk with me up there. You know, so many people love to walk with the big men of the world. It won't do you any good. You can go in for the big things of the world, and you'll miss out on the one to come. Eh? Walk with him here, you walk with him up there. The Lord will appreciate the stand that you take for him down here. Faithfulness to the Lord down here will be marked up there. Not for a few moments or a few years, but for all eternity. That's worth thinking about, isn't it? And it says, ye shall walk with me in white. They sought to keep themselves pure down here, but up there they will be pure, washed in the blood of the Lamb. And that glad day will be able, well, the Lord will be able to make us what? Without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. We'll be holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. We'll walk with him in white. And it says, for they are what? Worthy. They are worthy. You think about it. We did nothing for salvation, but the Lord expects us to live that life. And we can't live in our own strength. We need the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the Christ of God every moment of every day. Now, you think of it. Many people think they're going to walk with Christ up there, and they've never started to walk with him down here. They'll never make it, isn't that right? Now, you think of it again. The rewards of the overcomer. They're clothed in white raiment. When we come to chapter 19 and 8, I don't know when that'll be. You know what? The wife of the Lamb, she's arrayed in white linen, clean and white, for there, the fine linen, is the righteousness of saints, or the righteous acts of the saints, it says. Secondly, their names might have been blotted out down here, out of the church registers, but not up there where it counts in the Lamb's Book of Life. They might stand high in the so-called church today, household words today, many big men, but their names will not be in the book of life unless they repent of their sin and trust in Jesus Christ. You know, there's so many people afraid to confess the name of Christ in this world. And thank God some do, and some suffer for it. Well, it's all right, says the Lord. In heaven you will be honored. Look what it says there in verse 5. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. What an honor to be rendered by the Lord Jesus. Here is one of the men, one of the women that stood for me in an evil day. And they honored my name and they honored my word. And I'm going to confess you in the greatest assembly that will ever be done. You ever think about that? What an honor. They'll come from the north and the south and the east and the west. Every saint of God will be there, you know. When the Lord gives us that shout, there's only one qualification, in Christ. And all those in Christ will go. And they'll all be there. What a wonderful thing. What an honor. Now, the book of life, here, I believe, being blotted out of the, he says, I will not blot his name out of the book of life. Now, the book of life here is the record of Christian profession where we have true and false. Look at chapter 13, verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. That's the beast of the first beast of the head of the revival and emperor, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now in chapter 3, we've got the true and the false. But we come to chapter 13, only the true believer. Only the true believer. One, there's the true and the false, but in chapter 13, we've got the record of reality. The true believer only there. Their names are written from what? The foundation of the world. And we were chosen them from before the foundation of the world, that we might be holy and without blame before him in love. Our God knows the end from the beginning, and he does all things well. So there's a few things about Sardis. Now, the next church is the one we should all be in. Philadelphia. That weak church. Little strength. Little strength. Not a big organization. You know, that's what they're like today. Big organization. What mission are you from? That ask you. Who sent you? Oh, I was just commanded from a little assembly. And I don't have any name. No. Look at you, queer. What's wrong with the name of the Lord Jesus? What's wrong with the name of the Lord Jesus? And there's so many of our young people fallen for that teaching today, and they would rather go out commended by a mission than commended in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with the commendation of the assembly and a good report of those around about. It's sad, but it is true. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we bow again to return thanks for the scriptures of truth that we've considered, and we pray that we might indeed be men and women of the book, that we will allow God the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us. We know his work is to lead us and to guide us into all truth and to show things to come. He shall not testify himself. He shall receive of mine and show it unto you. And Father, we thank thee. He delights to honor the Lord Jesus. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine. And Father, we pray that as we allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us, we might be able to exalt the person of thy beloved Son, that we might make much of him in our preaching. We thank thee, he's the center of the book, and he's center of the gospel this book presents. And we praise thee that he was the one who loved the church and gave himself for it. And so until that day, when we see him face to face, we pray that thou might keep us in thy fear and in thy love, ever cleaving to thyself and to the word of truth. These mercies we ask as we will return thanks, seeking thy blessing upon us as a company of thy people, that we might become a blessing to those we rub shoulders with day by day. Hear us and help us, we pray thee, and dismiss us now with thy blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.